I've got about 18 minutes. So do you want to get into the Word of God for a little bit this morning? All right. Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. This is, I think, about the third year that we've been saying this. And I'll tell you, one of the amazing things to me is I can preach out of that every week. I can just start with that, and God will stir something in me. It's like, we just need to go on that. But one of the things that amazes me, because what we're talking about now, I believe you can tie into the fragrance of the Lord. He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. He does that through us, amen? He displays His fragrance through us. Now, this year, October 13th, God told me that this year, 2016, is the year of the turnaround. And I believe God is doing a lot of things to turn us around individually, corporately, in the church, in our community, in our nation, and even the world. And I don't know what that means, but I know, to repent means to turn around. To repent is to change direction. To repent is to change the way of thinking. Did you get that? Change the way of thinking. It's not just, oh God, I'm so sorry I got caught. That's not repentance. I don't know anybody who's not sorry they got caught at doing something stupid or wrong. We're all sorry that we got caught, but to repent is literally to turn around and go in a different direction. There's things that we do that we take for granted. I was raised in a very denominational church, non-charismatic. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. We didn't understand a lot about the Son, but we knew Daddy was out to get us. You know, that was our basic theology. It's like, well, you did the best you could, and you hope at the end that you did enough good stuff that He'd let you into heaven. You know, but we didn't understand a whole lot of stuff. And when we got turned on to the Word of God and the Bible started becoming real to us, our fragrance began to change. And because our fragrance began to change, people that used to like us didn't like us anymore. Because we turned around. We had to stop what we were doing and walk in a totally different direction because where we were walking wasn't with God. Now, we weren't totally opposed to God. We just had no grasp of who He was. And one of the things that gets me out of John 17, verse 3, powerful verse, changed my life about 5 or 6 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you would know God, know Him intimately." To know Him, not just as an acquaintance, not just to read a book that someone wrote about God, but that you personally would know God for yourself. And that really opened up a lot of things and explained a lot of things I was already walking in, but the reality that I can know God. So these people that walk up to you, well, you can't know God. Yeah, I can. But if you don't know God, I find out that you get upset that I know God. I was with a man one time, and he kept talking about how Billy Graham told him this, and Billy Graham told him that, and Billy Graham told him this. And I said, "Where did you meet Billy Graham? I mean, you sound like you had a sit-down dinner talk over with him." He said, "Well, I was in a conference with Billy Graham," and he said these things. So Billy didn't say it to you, but he said it. Now, I admire his faith that he took it personal, but he's saying unfactual things. Well, I can tell you, I've talked with Kenneth Copeland. I've been within 3 feet of Kenneth Copeland multiple times. Now this is true. I've actually talked with Happy Caldwell. He's a really nice guy. He was really pleasant, took time to deal with me and to talk with me, and it was really a blessing to me at the time that I needed it. There's other ministers I could drop names, and I know them, but I've been in meetings with them. Hello, let's get real. I was in a meeting with him, with Kenneth Copeland. He was leading a seminar, and I was sitting in the front row because I got there early. And I'm about 3 feet. I'm about like this far. He's a short guy. You know, he only stands about to the top of his head, only comes about my eyes. And I was stunned because his spiritual stature is so large for a small person. You know, I knew Jerry Savelle's mother. It got to where when I called up Jerry Savelle's ministry, she answered the phone. She, "Hi, Gordon, how are you doing?" And it took me a while before I found out that she was Jerry Savelle's mother. It's like, well, that's all the further it went. We just chatted a little bit, nothing in detail. But I can drop names with the best of them. Hallelujah. But see, I can deceive you and make you think something of me that's not real. And I'm giving off a fragrance. And I found out that if you really know God, you don't have to go around telling people, I know God. I know God. Do you know God? I know God. Ooh, I'm something. I know God. I've got something nobody else has. No, we all should know God. This is what eternal life is all about, is knowing our Father. We are not orphans. We are not people that God has created and said, well, do the best you can. Wish you the best. No, no, no. God wants us to know him. Intimately to be acquainted with him. This is something that I keep saying about Christianity. Christianity is not just about faith. It is about a relationship with God that you can know him for yourself. And religion wants to talk you out of that. Well, no one can know God. Yeah, we can. We can know him because it's his will for us to know him. I mean, think about it like this. If someone would move into your house, a total stranger, how long do you think it would be before you would know them? You know, you get their to know their habits, you get to know their idiosyncrasies, you know, you get to know all the weird stuff, and you get to know their blessing and all you get, it doesn't take really that long to get to know people. God is living in your house. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is living in your house. And yet there's people who say, well, you can't know him. It's like, if he's going to live in my house, I'm going to get to know him. Hello? I'm going to get to know him. He lives in me. I live in him. The Bible says we are to live and move and have our being in him, in Christ. I like Colossians. I think it's Colossians. It said we are hidden in him. Now, my concept of being hidden is devil can't find me. Because I am so enmeshed in God that the devil's looking, and he can look right at me, and he can't see me because all he can see is God surrounding me because I'm hid in him, in Christ. See, when you begin to get a hold of this, you begin to think differently. You begin to realize who you are in Christ. Amen? Well, go to John chapter 1. We're talking about the infused word. We may not get, maybe I'll just finish up what we did last week because I don't think I got time to go further than that. But John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, John is stressing the importance of the Word of God. The Word was in the beginning, was with God, and was God. The Word, we've been saying this for several weeks now, the Word of God is the expression of who God is. Jesus said about man, we speak out of the abundance of our heart. Well, God speaks out of the abundance of his heart. Because we have learned to misconstrue words, because we have evil within us, and we use words to manipulate people, you can't always trust the word of a man. But the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. And that the implication is men lie, God can't. It's not that God doesn't, he can't. He is truth. Thy word, O God, is truth. Okay? So God cannot lie. It's not, well, I know God wouldn't lie to me. It's not that he wouldn't, he can't. Because once he lies to you, you can no longer trust him. You can't trust and depend on him if God would lie to you. Amen? Debbie says he would destroy himself. And he would. Because he is the Father of lights. All good and precious gifts come from the Father above, and they come down from heaven. They come down to us. This is who our Father is. Now, the devil has tried to lie and get a different picture of God to you, but I'm telling you who God is. So John stresses the importance of the word. If God has said it, it's God. It's his will. It's his plans. It's his purposes for your life if you will hear and receive what God has said. It's not that, well, I don't know if I want to trust God's word. That doesn't say anything about God. That just says a lot about you. It says where you are. And now I'll tell you, I learned this years ago, but a lot of times we have such a hard time believing what God has said because we don't believe what we say. We lie, so we think to justify ourselves, everybody lies because we know we lie, and we justify ourselves by saying, well, everybody lies. Well, if everybody lies, then God lies. God can't lie. He is the author of truth. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He created all that we know by the words that he spoke. Words are creative. I don't have time to go there today. He goes on to say in verse 2, he, meaning Jesus Christ, he was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Now this is, well, let me go to verse 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not grasp it, could not overcome it. Okay? It's not, I keep trying to find a way to express this because I don't know if we always get this, but darkness cannot put light out. The only way you can put light out is to put the light out. Have you ever noticed the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines? You know, at 6 o'clock, you turn on the lights in the house, at least in the wintertime, and it's a little bit bright. You know, it helps a little bit. At midnight, when you come out and out of a sound sleep and you come in the living room and flip the lights on, it's bright! Man, you just... Oh, I hate to turn the light on. You know, when you go to the bathroom at night and you go in there, you cover up your eyes and flip the light on so you can kind of slowly adjust to it. Why? It's bright. But you go in there on a noon on a sunny day and you flip the light on. I say, well, why did I flip it on? It doesn't make any difference. Darkness cannot overcome it. But also, darkness cannot understand light. That's why sometimes we have such a problem understanding what God is saying, because we're so used to walking in darkness, we cannot understand God, that he would say what he means and mean what he says. It's just hard for us to grasp that God would be that honest of a person to actually say it. I mean, I went to cemetery, whatever. And one of the things that they told us, he says, you have to be educated to understand the Word of God. The normal person cannot understand the Word of God. You have to be educated to understand it. Oh, really? I thought the guys who wrote the Bible were uneducated men. How can uneducated people write a document that is so intense, that is so in depth of wisdom, that scholars can't understand it? No, you have to be religiously trained to not believe the Bible. You have to be religiously trained to discredit the Bible. They have to. My father was a minister. He loved God. He was a good man. But the thing that really got to me, I was in college. I walked with God for 3 years. For 3 years, him and I had daily conversations. Just walking down, I just asked him questions and he gave me answers. He helped me in my exams. We were tight with each other. I go and sit in my father's church, and he said this that profoundly affected my life and took me about 6 years to come out of it. Maybe longer than that, maybe 7 or 8 years to come out of it. But he said, God no longer talks to us like he did the prophets in the Bible. Today, God only speaks to us through the tradition of the church and the written word of God. And I wanted to be a good Christian. So I said, okay. And I stopped talking to God. Now, I really didn't understand that I was talking to God. I really didn't have that concept because my theology hadn't gone that far yet. But when he said that God doesn't talk to us, I just stopped talking to God. And I was in my first church. And I was teaching and preaching and everything. And I was reading in my daily devotions. And I came to John chapter 10. And it says, Jesus said, and the guy spoke in red letters, said, my sheep know my voice. I thought, boy, that's odd. And for the first time in about 6 or 7 years, I asked God a question. Have you ever done that? I wondered a lot, but I actually asked him a question. I said, how do we hear your voice? He said, I talk to you. You talk to us? Brand new concept. He said, yeah, remember those 3 years in college? I said, was that you? He goes, yeah. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry I cut off my fellowship with you. I am so sorry, God, I backed away. I am so sorry, God. And he's been talking to me ever since. Now, there's days I choose not to listen because I just want to do my own thing, you know, but he's talking to me. You understand what I'm saying? He's talking to me, and he talks to all of us because this is eternal life, that we would know God intimately. This is what he wants. And one of the ways to know God intimately is to understand his word and to receive the revelation of his word that he speaks, because it's God. You cannot say, well, here's God and here's the word. But you can't understand God by his word because his word is encrypted. Well, I have found uneducated people can read the Bible and figure it out. And I've been around scholars that have written books. Oh, Moltmann, I forget his first name now. He wrote a book that we read in seminary, The Theology of God. And his first sentence was a page and a half long. And I read, that wasn't even a paragraph, that was the first sentence. I'm not kidding you, no periods. I mean, his first sentence was a page and a half long. I still have the book because I refuse to throw it away, because it shows how stupid educated people can be. And I read that first sentence, and the thought came to me, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about because he can't say it. So I went and looked him up. Well, it so happened he was Lutheran. Nothing against Lutherans. Some of them believe God, just like some charismatics believe God. And it went on to say that he denies the virgin birth, denies the deity of Christ, denies the power of the resurrection, and denies the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And the Lutheran church, he was still living at the time, the Lutheran church had been considering for about 20 years whether or not they should excommunicate him or not. They couldn't figure out what to do with the guy. And so I didn't read any more of him. I thought, I don't need garbage in me. I'm having a hard enough time getting my thinking straightened out. I don't need to add confusion to it. And so we're sitting in class, and I was sat on the front, first or second row, and the professor looked at me. He says, we're discussing the book. He said, Gordon, what do you think? Oh, man. I want to be like God and not lie. I said, I don't think he's Christian. And the whole class went, oh, how can you say he's not a Christian? This is what they were saying. How can you say he's not a Christian? He wrote a book about God. Oh, that makes you a Christian, yeah. I have to, now some Christians are almost like this. I wrote a witness tract one time, so I'm an evangelist. Now, you wrote a witnessing tract. That doesn't mean you're an evangelist. You know, some people preach. That doesn't mean they're a preacher. Some people prophesy and they're a donkey. You know, you gotta watch things here. And after I just sat there, and all the class was yelling at me. They were all upset and everything. And the professor just let it go for a while. And finally says, you know, Gordon's right. And then he explained the class, and everybody was, oops. You know, it's like, all you have to do is read the book. If you're paying attention, it's not hard to figure out. The Bible's the same way. If you read it, it's not hard to figure out. God will show you what you need to know. Amen. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness if you will let him. Amen. Oh my. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to turn your life over to God. You can't go through life by your own understanding. You can't go through life and just do what you want to do. You can't. If you do that, the wages of sin is death. If you do that, you'll never know God. You've got to believe the word of God. You've got to believe that even if I don't understand it, what God's word says is true, and I've got to conform my life to it. And if you read the New Testament, you understand the power and the work of grace in our lives. But you also understand righteousness. And I want to go in that direction, and we don't have time to even get there today. But let's go to John chapter 3 real quick. I'll just try to finish real quickly, and you know how hard that is for me. Some of the things that we were looking at last week. Let's start at John 3. John 3, 16 and 18. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That tells me there's two kinds of people. There are those who are perishing and those who are beginning to walk in everlasting life. I want to be in the second group. I don't want to be in that group that's perishing. I don't want to be in that group that's decided I'm going to do it my way and ignore God and perish. You know, there's so many people, "I'm going to be so happy when I get to hell. We're going to party all the time." Well, it'll be a hot place. If you consider that a party, well, I can make a room for you and turn up the heat real high, and we'll see how much fun you have in it. And it won't even begin to compare with hell. But so many people, "Oh, hell's going to be a fun place." Oh, really? Who told you that? Well, if you research it, the devil. There's no truth in him. Hello? He's a liar from the beginning. He is a murderer and the father of lies. Why are you believing him? So you can either perish or have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Jesus did not come to make you feel guilty. He came to set you free from guilt. "But that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, this is really crucial because it talks about two groups of people. One of them we can say is carnal because they're just walking by the flesh. They're the ones that are perishing. Now, I say that because in John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." If you're born of the flesh, you only know the things of the flesh. You only walk according to natural understanding. But if you're born of the Spirit, woo, you stepped into another realm. You stepped into another level, and now you can know God. See, in the flesh, you can know about God, but in the Spirit, you know God. You know, someone came to me several years ago and said, I don't believe in healing. It's passed away." I said, "You're too late. I've already been healed." "Well, I don't believe in tongues. I believe that passed away." Too late. I've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. "Well, I believe the gifts of the Spirit have passed away." Well, which ones? I had one guy come to me, and he quoted out of Corinthians. He says, "Well, the Bible says that there'll be a day when tongues cease and wisdom ceases and knowledge ceases." Well, if you do a study in the Greek about that, you get really educated, and you find out, it says, it literally is saying, when men stop speaking in tongues, tongues will pass away. When men stop seeking wisdom, wisdom will pass away. When men stop seeking knowledge, knowledge will pass away. Isn't it amazing they only say tongues has passed away? If we've reached that time in history where tongues has passed away, then I have to accept that knowledge and wisdom have also passed away. How can you use one verse to say one thing and only believe it to be operative for a third of what it says? No, tongues has not passed away. Sorry, you're too late. I know your doctrine, I know your theology, but the problem is you don't believe God. That's the bottom line of it. You don't believe God. Amen? "Well, I just don't believe God heals today." Well, go ahead and be sick. I believe he heals today and it works for me. Don't knock me out of my blessing. Just because you want to be sick doesn't mean I have to be sick. Hello? I'm not trying to be mean. But why should I let your theology take away my joy? I got a deacon mad at me one time because we were preaching, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I said, "You've got to have joy. The joy of God is your strength. Laughter is medicine to all my flesh." He said, "I just don't believe in joy. I just can't believe in joy." Well, I do. I'm going to have a good time. You can be miserable for all you want. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to enjoy God. I am going to laugh. I am going to hallel God. That means praise God. Hallel means to be clamorously foolish. Can you see somebody sad and in the pits being clamorously foolish? I mean, it involves spinning. It involves dancing. It involves leaping. It involves all these things. I'm just so miserable. You can't hallel that way. You've got to cast off the, well, I've got to carry the care of the world on me because nobody else does. Jesus already took all the care over on him. Read Isaiah. He took our care upon himself that we wouldn't have to carry the care. Because you can't. You can stay up all night and worry, and it doesn't do me a bit of good. You can worry about me. I wonder what Gordon's doing tonight. I wonder what's going on in his life. Oh, I just worry so much. I just fret so much. Well, all you're doing is making yourself miserable. You're not doing a thing for me. If you want to bless me, instead of worrying about me, send me money. It's a joke. It's a joke, okay? But it's like, let's get real about this stuff, though. People think, oh, they care so much. No, they don't care. They worry. They fret. They're just carrying weight, and they're not doing anything about it. And when they come over to you, I was so worried about you. How are you feeling? I'm feeling fine. Are you sure? It's like, well, I was so a minute ago. Maybe I'm not feeling good, and I just don't know about it because I'm laughing so hard. Maybe my life really is miserable, but I don't know. It's like, don't let someone else build your world. They always build it too small. They always put restrictions on you. When I first got born again, I might quit here. When I first got born again, I was so excited. And I came home from college, and I told one of my favorite deacons, I got born again. I said, I feel so good. He says, don't worry, it'll pass. And I'm thinking, I don't want this to pass. I like feeling good. But so many Christians, oh, no, brother. If you feel good, it's got to be the devil. No, sin is of the devil. And the Bible does say, people don't like this, but the Bible does say sin is pleasurable for a moment. But then when you crash, oh, my goodness. See, I can have the joy that doesn't pass away. I can have the joy of the Lord who is eternal. Did you catch that? Eternal. I can have his joy. Now, I can either be sad all my life, or I can be joyful. Now, get this in relation. Jesus cried when his friend Lazarus died. But he didn't stay there. And he even knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he still cried. Because he was crying for the others. He was crying for their loss because he knew what was going to happen. But he was still moved. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. It doesn't mean that when someone comes up and says, well, so-and-so just died, did you hear, and you laugh, ha-ha, I've got the joy of the Lord. Oh, that's ignorant. But it means you've got a joy that will sustain you in grief, that you'll cry, but there'll be a time when the sun comes up again. And there'll be a time when you get out from grief, because grief will suck the life out of you. And when it sucks the life out of you, you're not a blessing anymore. Because you have no blessing to give. See, the joy of the Lord's our strength. We lost our mothers within just seemed like a real short time of each other. And I remember one lady came up to me and a friend of ours, and she says, I'm so sorry. And she was going on and on how sorry she was. I knew she really was, but I was almost drowning with all the sympathy. I mean, after a while, it just got to me. And she said, I'm so sorry God took your mother. I just thought, and says, well, God received her, but he didn't take her. Said, I know she's with the Lord. See, I've got joy in that. Did I cry? I boo-hooed like a baby all through the service. I just sat there and just cried. I mean, I just, and when it was over, it's like, I know where she is. I know she's with the Lord. I have no doubt about that at all. Have no doubt about it. But I'm not going to live in grief all my life just because my mother passed away. It's appointed to every person to die, wants to die. It's the second death you got to worry about. It's the second death, not the first death. Because to be, for a Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Sometimes we're crying because we hurt. But if you really think about where the person is that we're crying for, they're with the Lord. And I really believe they're kind of looking down on us and what are they upset about? Oh yeah, I'm not with them any longer. Okay, I understand that. But after a while, it's like, let's get up and move on. Things need to be done. See, that's the joy that gets you through. It's that joy isn't always an outward exuberance. It's an inner strength. I have to go back to Job. One of the most powerful things in the book of Job, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Regardless of all he was going through, he had faith in his Redeemer. I know he lives. And sometimes that's a faith that we've got to have. In the midst of everything, I know my Redeemer lives. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know the end from the beginning. God does. But I know my Redeemer lives. And I know God is with me. And I know he won't leave me. I know he won't forsake me. So I know in the end, it's all going to be fine. It's all going to work out great because I'm going to be with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, Father God, we give you praise. Lord, if there's anybody in here that has backslid, if there's anybody, God, that has just begun to fall away or drifted from you, Father, we ask you, draw them back. God, let them know of your love. Let them know, Father, of the power of your salvation to draw them out, to redeem their lives, to bring them back to you, Father. Lord, your heart's goal is that we would know you. And Father, I pray that we would have that same desire in us. That we would know you, that we would walk with you, that you would manifest yourself so profoundly in our lives that we would never be the same again. Father, for this, we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.